This morning I want to continue the study on the Beatitudes of Revelation. It's been a while since I preached the last one, but this morning it's on the first resurrection, and blessed are those that have part in the first resurrection. Last Sunday was Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And it was a wonderful experience, the sunrise service, and in quietness, seeing the sun come up and God speaking to our hearts, and to hear a sermon on Jesus' resurrection and the foundation of Christian faith, and how miserable people are and how lost people are if they do not believe and cannot accept the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Many today will believe in Jesus as a prophet. Talk to one who is of the Muslim faith, and we talked about Jesus and who Jesus is, and he agreed that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and Jesus lived and taught in all this beliefs about who Jesus is and was, we agreed upon. And I said that, do you believe that Jesus is coming again? And he said, yes. He is looking for Jesus, the prophet, to come again with the Mahdi. Learned a little bit about what their belief is, but the question that brought a divide and we could not come together on the last question, I said, do you believe that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again? He said, no. It's not my Jesus. So then he said, well, there's only one Jesus. I said, I agree, there's only one Jesus. But we're talking about a different Jesus. Because my Jesus was the Son of God who came in the flesh. He was crucified, buried, and rose again and ascended into heaven. And we're looking for him to come again. And that's a foundational truth that we cannot say that all these paths lead to this God and lead to heaven. So it's important to look back and to have a solid faith that we know that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, and he provides salvation for the world. And we must settle our faith and deepen our faith in that powerful truth. And we have many scriptures that talk about this, that this must be taught. But we also have many scriptures that teach of our own resurrection. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's going to be from Revelation. And it's the only place, I believe, that talks about the first resurrection. So there's differing beliefs about that. And I'll try to do my best to open up the text to that. But has been a blessing for me to study the Beatitudes and the blessings of Revelation. If you remember, the first one is a blessing on those that read, hear, and obey the prophecies of this book and their prophecies, things to come, to pass. Revelation is the great revealing of Jesus Christ, or the apocalypse is the great revealing. And I believe we have the book revealing of what the times will be like when Jesus comes back again, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a blessing it is to read, hear, and obey the prophecy of this book. And so I want to suggest that there should be a love. Even though there's deep mysteries and many things we do not understand, blessing is given to all who read, hear, and obey. Then you move forward to Revelation 14. It says, blessed are those who die from this time forward. If you remember that text, and the context right there is the middle of the tribulation period, I believe, where you have the three angels flying through mid-heaven, preaching the gospel and telling everyone not to take the mark of the beast and worship his image. And the three angels that came flying through the whole world, preaching the gospel and warning us. Babylon the Great is falling. And right in that context, we have, blessed are those who die from this time forward. And I think those little details are very important to me, and it just sheds light on, it's important to what is the time he's talking about here, the ones that die from this time forward. And then, moving forward to Revelation 16, it says, blessed are those who watch and are found watching. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. And then, moving forward to the great marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage, and how important that will be. And the Babylon has fallen, the Alleluia's in heaven as the whole world system and the systems of the devil and the nations come down and the smoke rises up and there's great Alleluia's crying out from heaven. And then you have the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow, you know, just you see the thread going through the book, and that's what it did for me. And then you have heaven open up, and a white horse, Jesus coming, not like he did on Palm Sunday riding on a donkey, but on a white horse to conquer and to rage war. And he comes out of heaven on a white horse with armies following, clothed in white. I love that picture, just armies coming out of heaven. Jesus riding on a white horse, and he's winning that battle there. The kings of the earth and the nations of the earth and the kings of the earth rise up against the King of Kings. And if you take that in a literal sense, you have the whole system of this world coming to an end. Matt talked about the powers to be will face the power of powers and will be defeated. However you interpret that, I'm fine, but that's just a beautiful picture of how it comes, and Jesus is coming down, and the church is coming down. I think that's important to just see that picture. And then the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. And then we're getting to our text this morning, is Revelation 20. Where we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ and Satan bound for 1,000 years is the context. And I want to just read it here. If you want to turn, Revelation 20. It says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, is Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled or completed. After that, he must be loose for a little season. Now, I'm not going to say much about this, but this is the context here. And I think it's very important to me as I study this, the context. And so there's two interpretations of this. The one is a literal interpretation where Satan, yet in the future, will be bound and a great chain. That is, there's an angel, and it must be Michael. I'm not sure, it doesn't say, but there's an angel, a powerful angel that comes down and comes to the devil and has this chain, and he binds him for 1,000 years. And then you have his powers taken away that he cannot deceive the nations no more. And if you back up, I found it interesting in my studies in Revelation 19, a word study on nations in Babylon the Great, the mystery of Babylon, it says that she deceived all the nations. And all the nations were deceived. And how can you say that Satan wasn't able to deceive the nations when all the nations were deceived? And that whole system came down, but here Satan's power is taken away. And so that is the literal interpretation, which I would hold to. The symbolic interpretation is that this is symbolic of the cross. And that is the amillennial view, or there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, amillennial. And this points back to the cross, where Jesus died on the cross and defeated the devil. And I read both views, and I say, amen, that happened. Satan was defeated at the cross, and the church can be victorious over the devil. And in Christ, we can win over the powers of sin. But the problem that I had is that he's loosed from that for a little season, if you read the text carefully. And so there needs to be, in that interpretation, there needs to be a different interpretation for the loosing of the devil after the 1,000 years is completed. And so the 1,000 years is symbolic of the church age. The chain and the binding of the devil is symbolic of the cross, according to the symbolic interpretation. So that is the context where we're at, and you can hold your own view. I'm fine. I'm just putting it out there, and that's primarily the two views. But I want to do the best I can to open up this, what John saw, and when we get to the first resurrection, this is a deal breaker for the all-millennial view, because they cannot interpret this to be a literal resurrection, or there would have to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. So this needs to be a spiritual resurrection, which I believe happens as well. But this is what John saw, and I want to start the sermon, the meat of the sermon here with the text right here in verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So he saw the ones that were killed and martyred, and they were resurrected. They lived. And so they were living. And then it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead, so we're talking about the dead here, the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four parts, quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number who is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp and the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I'm going to stop there, but that's the context, and I believe it is important to develop the context, and then we can look at this truth, the only place that we find the first resurrection. And so, let's look at that a little closer. The Living Bible says this. Reads in a way that we can maybe understand a little better. Reads a little better, but it says, then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those who had been given the right to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony about Jesus, for proclaiming the word of God. They had come to life again, were resurrected, and now they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Blessed and holy are those that have who share in the first resurrection. So, there you have, that would be a literal reading of that understanding of a resurrection, a physical resurrection. He's talking about those that had been beheaded and died for their faith during that time. And you go back to Revelation 14, and I believe there's a connection there where John said, blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time forward. There's a blessing on those who die for their faith. And I don't like talking about that. I don't like to think about that. I don't like to think about the Christians being treated that way. It would be a very hard time to live. But the Bible says that there is a blessing on those who lose their head for their faith. And I just share that carefully. I know that John the Baptist, for his faith, and he was one who confronted Herod, and he confronted the sin that he was in, and he lost his head as a result of that. And so we have accounts of that where there is horrible persecution. And this is what John saw. He said, I saw all of those souls. They came to life again. And there's the blessing on these people. And that's what I want to emphasize, that the hardest times are pictured here in the book of Revelation. And if we're the generation asked to go through this time, we need to have a faith in the Lord. There is a resurrection, and there is the end of the story is these people will be ruling and reigning with Christ, as well as all the faithful Christians who've served the Lord through the Old and New Testament. So I asked the question in your mind, what happens when a person dies? And there's a lot of mystery here that we don't know all the answers to what happens, but we know the truth from Scripture is that the body returns to the earth as it was. Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So that's a simple truth that I believe we can all say yes. We believe that that's clear in Scripture, that when a person dies, the body is going back to the dust from whence it came, but the spirit goes to God. And in Genesis 3:19, it says, in the sweat of thy face, after the curse, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. So there you have clear scriptures that the body goes back to the dust and the earth from whence it was taken, and the spirit goes to God. And so there's a separation of body and spirit. The spirit goes to God, and the body is in the grave waiting for the general resurrection. So that's why it is so important that we have this faith in that there will be a resurrection one day, and I want to share the scriptures in that context as well. I think one of the clearest scriptures that we have is the account in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, and it tells us there, some say that that is a parable. If you talk to those that do not believe in an eternal hell, Jehovah Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists are two that I learned that believe that, and sharing from Luke 16, they believe that's just a parable. But it says there's a real man, a name, Lazarus, and a rich man, and it doesn't matter to me if it's a parable or if a true story. The teaching is very clear that two men lived their lives, two men died, and two men lifted up their eyes in eternity. And there was this great difference. So it says, the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades, or hell. Hell is a little like the word love. It's used in a general sense, but we have agape, we have eros, we have phileo, love. And so you really can't, from the English language, understand the full meaning of love. And it is the same way with hell. There are three Greek words that all translate into hell, and so Hades is one of them, and Gehenna is the other, and it's important to understand Hades and Gehenna. We don't use those words, but the English language is limited, but Hades is where the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades. And the Greek word means, it's a place or a state of departed souls, the grave or hell. And Gehenna, most times, I will read some of the scriptures that talk about Hades and Gehenna. But most times when Jesus warned about hell, it was on the Greek word Gehenna. I don't think there were any that Jesus warned about Hades, but Gehenna. And Gehenna, the Greek word, has the meaning of the valley of the son of Hinnom, A valley of Jerusalem used figuratively as the place, as a name for the place or state of everlasting punishment. And so you have Gehenna as the final place. And in our text, I didn't get to it yet in the Great White Throne Judgment, if we have time to get to that. Death and Hades give up all their dead, and the sea gives up their dead. And so it is a, it is not the permanent place, but it's in Revelation 20, Hades gives up their dead, and they go before the judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment. So it says in Luke 16, the rich man in hell and Hades, he lifted up his eyes. And in Acts 2:27, referring to Jesus, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus did not see corruption, and he was resurrected. In Acts 2:31, it says, and seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, his flesh did not see corruption. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So grave there is referred to as Hades. And Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death, Hades and death. So just a couple scriptures. And then Revelation 20, the text we're looking at here, the second resurrection or the great white throne judgment, it says, and the sea gave up their dead which were in them, death and hell delivered up their dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So that's important to study the Greek words to get that truth about really what happens to a person after they die. The second one is paradise. So, the unbelievers, the rich man, of course, was an unbeliever, and he was separated from God. But Lazarus, it says, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom and was comforted. Now that, to me, is still a mystery that I have not taken the time to dig into that one enough to explain to you what Abraham's bosom. But we know that he was carried by the angels and he was comforted, and the rich man could see him in hell, in Hades. But I think the clear one that I want to talk about is the thief on the cross and what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Three were dying. Jesus was on the middle cross, and there was a thief on either side, and the thief on one side railed on Jesus, the thief on the other side looked in faith. At the very end of his life, he said, this man did nothing to deserve to die. And Jesus said to him, he recognized his faith, and he said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. This very day. So they both died together, and I believe Jesus was truthful in that, that there was an awareness, and they met together after death in paradise. So what was that like? And so I want to just hear again, the Greek word is used three times. It translated three times. It's a paradiosi, and it means, the Greek word means a park, or especially an Eden, place of future happiness, paradise. So I like that. Where is this paradise that the thief and Jesus met after their death? Well, that word is used in 2 Corinthians 12:4, where Paul said this. He knows a man. You remember the story there? Paul said, I know a man who was caught up into the paradise of and heard unspeakable words, which is unlawful for a man to utter. So he's telling his experience about how he had the privilege to be caught up to the third heaven, I believe it says there, into the paradise. And he saw things and heard things that he was not able to utter. And so I think he had the privilege to be he says in that text there, he cannot tell whether he was in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell. The Lord knows. But he was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw the paradise of God. And he said he heard things that were not able. He came back, if I understand him right, in 2 Corinthians 12, he came back and he said, I can't really speak about those words that I heard. I heard things and I saw things that I can't utter and I can't talk about here in this life in humanity. So there's another picture of paradise. So where do Christians go when they die? And this is just the intermediate state. It's not purgatory at all, but it is not the final. This is all waiting for the general resurrection. Didn't happen yet. But people are very much alive, I believe, as I understand the scriptures and these words, these Greek words that are just so enlightening. And then Revelation 2:7 is the other one where this paradise is used. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he will allow us to eat from the tree of life, which is there. We know in Genesis 3 that the tree of life, there was an angel that barred them from eating from the tree of life, lest they should live forever. And there again in Revelation, we see the tree of life, and we're eating from the tree of life. So, I do not believe in soul sleep. Some would teach or believe that when a person dies, they're in the grave sleeping and waiting. They're unaware of, they're not conscious of anything, and they're not in the presence of Jesus, and they're not in heaven with other saints. I don't believe, even though it says, those that sleep in the Lord. It is used in Scripture, but I believe the body goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the Spirit is very much alive, and we have these two pictures in the Bible of what happens to people after they die. And I think it's important to wrestle with that truth, what the Bible tells us. And yes, when people die, it is not the time. I do not believe in the teaching of purgatory, that people can go to purgatory and there have their sins refined, and then finally after they're refined and made pure and holy, they can come out of purgatory and go to heaven. Not familiar completely with what all the teachings are of purgatory, but I believe that a person must decide today if they're going to live for God, and they must decide today whether they're going to be a Christian and follow God and obey His commandments. And then we get to the truth about the resurrections. So the first resurrection, it says here that John saw the souls that have been martyred for their faith. He saw them come alive again. He mentions how they died, and I believe that, and again, I'm going to be teaching this from a literal interpretation, that this is souls that have been martyred, and they were resurrected here. The all-millennial view is that this is symbolic, or it is referring to, not symbolic, but referring to the spiritual resurrection when a person becomes a Christian. And then the Great White Throne Judgment is the judgment of the all believers and unbelievers at the same time. But he says that here that he saw those souls and they came to life again and they were resurrected. And then it says the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years in verse 5. And so that's where you have the first resurrection and then the resurrection of the unbelievers at the Great White Throne Judgment after the thousand-year reigns, if you take the literal interpretation. So, the first resurrection, I want to talk about the resurrection of the believer and then the resurrection of the unbeliever, and encourage you all to live your life to the fullest for God and to strengthen your faith, that this is important, that you understand that there will be a resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, I do not want you to be ignorant or untaught concerning those that have fallen asleep in the Lord. I don't want you untaught. I want you to know for sure that just the same way that Jesus died and was resurrected, we shall be too. And that's what he's saying there. These that died in the Lord and died in faith will have their resurrection day. They will come alive. This is a powerful truth. I do not want you to be untaught or ignorant. I don't like to use the word ignorant, but that's what the word is. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know this. I want you to live your life in this way. I want you to be fully persuaded that there will be a day when this will happen. And I believe that we see three different experiences. So I do not believe that it will all be after just before the millennial reign of Christ when Jesus comes back, because we have a picture in Matthew where saints of the Old Testament came up out of their tombs and walked through the holy city. That was, I call that the first fruits. Saints, people of God, they were resurrected. And I take that literally, that that happened and they appeared to many. And God was making a statement that Jesus is alive. And I believe that they went through the city and saying, Jesus is the answer, and preaching. We're alive. We're back from the dead again. And so I love that picture there that we have in Matthew. And then we get to the great teaching of the rapture. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And says the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someone told me already the rapture is not in the scripture. Well then, caught upture. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So if you like caught up better, I'm okay with caught up or rapture or what it means. Caught up. We're out of here. And that's, rapture is in, not the word, but that's the truth that I believe we see very clearly of the resurrection. And I believe that that ushers in the tribulation period. That's around the tribulation period, in the middle of it, at the end of it. I don't really care when that all happens, but it is all part of the story, where you have the book of Revelation, Jesus revealing himself. Some have said that I preach a second chance because people will get a second chance after the rapture, and some get really dogmatic about this. And I say this, that I personally do not believe that the lukewarm church will be raptured out. Not too many people will preach that, and the real dogmatic premillennials that say, I'm not going through the tribulation, well, be careful, because you see people dying for their faith, and you see that whether it's happening now or in the future, but it doesn't really matter how that all happens. The truth is that we need to have our faith in the Lord. And then after the tribulation period, where Jesus comes down, is where John saw all, and I believe that is referring to the tribulation saints. So I believe there will be a harvest of souls through that period of time, where the hardest times possibly will bring the greatest harvest of souls. And that's all about God's plan. And so these are the privileged ones that rule and reign with Christ. If you move forward, now we look to the last resurrection. And it is after the 1,000 years are expired or come to an end. Satan is loosed from his prison a little bit. I can't explain that to you other than God is sovereign and Satan comes out of his prison for a little time and you have a new generation, 1,000 years, where you have a new generation of people and that have not faced the devil. So that's the only answer I have is that's not really fair for a generation to live 1,000 years or through a whole generation without facing the devil because he's bound. So he's out of the prison for a little season and there's people that fall away. And then the devil, it says, we come to the great white throne judgment. The devil is judged. In verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. So there you see, tormented day and night forever. Eternal punishment. The devil, the false prophet, and the great white throne judgment, verse 11. It says, I saw the great white throne judgment, and he that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead. Here's where I have all the ones who are in Hades are released. The sea, those that died, and you can't run away from God. People that think you can scatter your ashes all over the earth, God's going to find you. You can't run from God because the sea gives up their dead. Death and hell give up their dead. And all have to appear before the great white throne judgment. This is all the unbelievers. As I understand it, the second resurrection is the resurrection of unbelievers. The sea gave up their dead, in verse 13, which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the eternal punishment. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire is just described as eternal punishment. But at the end, the final judgment, that is the end where there was this great divide. And the believers have their resurrection day. And the unbelievers have their resurrection day. The believers have their eternity with Christ, ruling and reigning with Him, and eternal bliss. Revelation 21 and 22, the unbelievers have their part with the devil and his angels and eternal punishment. So today, we're faced with the choice. Those that have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. And the call today is for all of us to let this powerful truth change our lives and let this powerful truth of their resurrection be a motivation to live your life for God. So in conclusion, we're not to be ignorant or untaught about the resurrection. Scripture is clear. We all will be resurrected. We want to be part of the first resurrection, as we see in our text today. We're not to be fearful or unafraid of facing God or dying for Him, because in Christ we can be victorious. Satan is defeated at the cross. Jesus offers salvation and redemption and victorious living to all. And if He rose from the dead, He's going to be there for us as well. So we need not be afraid of this, but we can be faithful and allow our faith to grow strong. John saw in our text all those that were beheaded, and I believe that's true, that some, that will be their calling. I hope it's none of us, but it's in the Bible. And whatever we're called to go through, God is faithful, and we cannot embrace the idea that Christianity is always peace and prosperity. It is not. Throughout the pages of history, it was not always peace and prosperity. As much as I enjoy it, it is not always. And Christians are not always entitled to live through peace and prosperity. We see a clear line of separation between the rich man and Lazarus. And today, there's a clear line. There's a clear line between the church and the world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. There's a clear line today, and we need to make sure that we're in the kingdom of God. Make sure that we're born again and make sure that we know the Lord, because there is this clear line that we see today and in the church, in the world, between the rich man and Lazarus in Hades and Abraham's bosom and paradise. And there will be a clear line between the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. Whether you believe it'll be the same time or whether there's two different times, it doesn't really matter. But what is very important is today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart, but open your heart to Him and let Him in and live inside of you. The scripture is clear. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed are those that will be part of that resurrection. Blessed are those. And on such, the second death will have no power. Satan cannot touch those people. So God bless you as you meditate on this scripture and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the book of Revelation, the time in which Jesus will come, and all the powerful truths that are there. Give us open minds and hearts to learn, study, and read. Give us hearts that are passionate about God and hearts that are truly set apart for your glory. Father, give us faith and a strong faith for the times in which we live. And Lord, we give you all the honor and glory for what you do in our church, in our lives, and in our families. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.